Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace. Psalm 12:6. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. We're glad to see all of you here today. Ray Sullins has some special guests with us. Ray, what are the names of these folk?
It's Vasquez, David and Dulce Vasquez.
She put up with you? Okay. All right.
Yes.
Yes. Thank you so much. We're glad that you folks are with us today. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. Romans 5. We'll begin our reading with verse 1 in just a few moments. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, we'll be ready to read the scripture in just a few moments and go down to verse 12, which is our verse for this first session today. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of your word. We realize that the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Our purpose for being here now is to focus our attention upon these eternal truths. We realize that you've given us so many blessings, and we pause to express our thanks today for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, realizing that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We're thankful for your continual blessings on a day-by-day basis. We are the recipients not only of positional sanctification, salvation through grace, but you give to us grace by which to live every single day. And so while we're here on this earth, however many years you allow, help us to keep our priorities straight, focus our attention upon those things which are significant, and put less attention on those insignificant aspects of life. Bless us, we pray, in these moments of study today. And we thank you again over and over for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, confidence. And this confidence, hope, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Now Romans 5:7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 of Romans 5, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be delivered from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now our verse, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. All of you are able to see that this is a magnificent passage of Scripture that reveals so many things about God's plan for us as born-again believers. There are some things that you and I must be aware of, and that is, first of all, we have been made in the image of God. On the screen now, you're going to see some major statements. We're going to take just a few moments to look at these. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to pay close attention to each one of these lines. First of all, God made you. One of the things that you could say right now is, I'm aware of the fact that God made me. That takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. And when we go to Genesis chapter 2, and we begin to read with verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." All of us must be aware of the fact that we are the recipients of life, and that life is God-given. There's no question in any of our minds today that we have parents, a mother and a dad, and we were born years ago or a few years ago. We realize that the instruments that God used to bring us into existence was, of course, our mother and our dad. But we have to be aware of the fact that God used himself to bring about our existence. It's important for me to make this line very evident in your thinking that God made you. The second thing that you see on the screen is that he gave you an eternal soul. I just read that in the book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 5. He gave you an eternal soul. I've had fun over the last weeks to analyze the diagram that we have been putting out for you to see in relationship to the fact that God is the giver of life, that man is trichotomous by body, soul, and spirit. We've analyzed all this. I thought about bringing these diagrams to you today, and I decided that I'm going to wait a little while. I'm looking at this, analyzing it. We've had help from various individuals, and it's beautiful to be able to see that Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, were made body, soul, and spirit. Now, I want you to realize that this was before the fall. Adam and Eve, God made Adam and Eve body, soul, and spirit before the fall. We understand that God gives us a body to move us around, but the real you and me is not this body. The real you and me is the soul and the spirit as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I interrupt myself to tell you that the soul has various characteristics. Most of you have taken this down in the past, and I want you to see it again. Your soul has awareness. Your soul has mentality. Your soul has emotion. Your soul has choice. Your soul has conscience. And your soul now, of course, has a distorter. Most of you have seen these verses many, many times. We've analyzed it over a period of years. But I want you to see that you, as this second line says, he gave you an eternal soul. The eternal soul has these characteristics. In Acts chapter 20, we have awareness presented. In Luke chapter 12, we have the emphasis upon mentality. Also in that same chapter, Luke 12, we have an emphasis upon the emotion of the soul. In Acts chapter 3, we have an emphasis upon the choice of the soul. In Romans chapter 9, the emphasis upon the conscience. And Jeremiah 17:9. And then also in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, which is our verse for today, we have an emphasis upon the distorter of the soul. I'm not going to give you any more time to take that because most of you have it down. But I want you to see that God made you and God gave you an eternal soul. When we think in terms of the soul, we must be aware of the fact that the soul is that part of us which gives us the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the physical. In other words, because a person has a soul, and all individuals have souls, The unsaved has a soul. The saved has a soul. The soul of the unsaved has the ability to comprehend things in the realm of the physical. In other words, they can understand physical phenomena. An unsaved person, if there were an unsaved person in this auditorium today, they would have the ability to look around and recognize individuals. They'd be able to comprehend colors. They'd be able to comprehend various aspects of life because they have an eternal soul. The soul gives the person the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of physical phenomena. When God made Adam and Eve, God gave them trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit was the part that gave them the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. The unsaved person is body and soul, but the saved person is body, soul, and spirit. So the spirit is that part of us which gives us the ability to comprehend and understand, appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. There's something else we must see, and that's the third line on the screen. We're sinners. We have an old sinful nature. I wouldn't doubt the ability for me to come and sit by your side and ask you, if you have an old sinful nature, I would imagine most of you would agree that you do. We're not going to get into the discussion about your sinful nature or even mine. All I want you to see is that we're sinners and have an old sinful nature. The next line is an emphasis upon the gospel of the salvation of Jesus Christ. You'll see the words, the gospel. You see the word salvation. You see the word Christ. We all understand that the gospel is good news. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You've accepted Him as your personal Savior. You've been saved by His grace. We emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see the next section here. Christ had no sin. We'll stop on that for a moment, and you and I all know that Jesus Christ was virgin conceived and virgin born. As a result of that, He did not have implanted in Him a sinful nature. Jesus Christ was born without a sinful nature. He lived 33 years without a sinful nature. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet never did He sin. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world. So Christ had no sin. You'll notice the next part of this line, judged for us. Jesus Christ is the only one, as we've already said, qualified to be judged for the sins of mankind. We have no righteousness, but we, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, become the recipients of righteousness, the imputed, we receive truth, and then we receive blessings in time. What I'm trying to do is rush now because I'm aware that each one of these lines would provide for me a lot of preaching information. And so I'm not trying to stop on each one of these. The next section you will see is eternal life. Eternal life means a gift from God. All of us as born again believers have been changed from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. The Spirit is that part of us which makes it possible for us to love and appreciate all the things God has provided. We have eternal life, which is a gift from God. We have opportunity, however long the Lord lets us live on the earth, for spiritual growth. And while we're growing and advancing, we're the recipients of blessings while we're here. We're calling this earthly blessings. We also have great potential, and that is for eternity. God has given us the joy, the privilege of knowing that when we leave this life by physical death or by means of the rapture, we're going to be in His presence forever and ever. And so that's blessings for eternity. How'd you like that? I gave that in a hurry, didn't I? But I want you to see how fantastic this introduction really is. Now I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to take a look with me at Romans 5:12. I have it on the screen for you. We have it in the bulletin. If you'll look at the bulletin, you'll be able to see it. You'll also see the German translation, which is very good, on the back of your bulletin today. But what we're going to do for a few moments now is what we call exegete. We're going to be looking at this verse in detail. It begins like this. You'll look at the bulletin, you'll see it closer if you have difficulty seeing from where you're sitting. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And so to all men, death passed inasmuch as all sinned. Now let's pause for a few moments and take a look at this verse. We're seeing it here from the original language, the Greek translation, and you see it as it's been placed from the Greek into the English. First of all, we have a little preposition in the first word that is used here, which is dia, through this, and then we have an emphasis upon one man. We'll look for a few moments at the word man. It is the word anthropos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. You'll see that it is in the genitive case, we have an O-U at the end, which is just showing the particular case that this noun is in. Therefore, as through one man, then we have the word sin, hey, hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. And then we're going to stop on the verb. Through this one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Now, what I like to do is to point out to you the fact that this particular verb is an interesting one in the fact that erkomai is the Greek word for go. And then the prefix or the preposition here, ice, emphasizes going into. And it's literally saying that sin entered into the world. Notice, if you will, please, how the word is used. It is an aorist, active, indicative, third person singular of ice erkomai. Some of you may not be all that interested in the original language, but let me just point out the fact that the aorist tense here means at a point of time in history, this took place. The active voice says the subject produces the action, and the I there emphasizes the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. Therefore, as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. I'm sure that all of us are aware of that. We'll talk about it in detail in just a few moments. What I'm trying to do now is just to present to you the exegetical study of this verse. And then it says, and through the sin, death. Let's pause for a moment and take a look at these words. We have again the preposition dia, of course a capital letter up here, not a capital letter here. So we have through the sin, same word that is used up here, the death, an emphasis upon what is the result of the sin of Adam and Eve. And so to all men, now we have the same word, anthropos. This time, you will notice that it has at the end an O-U-S, which emphasizes the fact that this particular word is in the accusative case. The accusative case is the direct object of the sentence. And so it says, and so to all men, that includes all of us, past inasmuch as all sinned. Now, can you see that I would be happy to spend a lot more time here? You see how important this passage of Scripture is? But if I did that, I would have a lot of fun, and I'm not so sure how much fun you'd be having as I analyze these words from the Greek language. But let me begin by letting you see some things very, very, very important. We've been dealing with the subject of how the Holy Spirit works. And I thought that I could just present this to you and then go on to other things in the Word of God. The more that I study, the more that I communicate to you folks, people whom I love so dearly, the more I realize that oftentimes when I say things, you hear it, but you don't really hear it. You see the difference? In other words, it's possible for us to hear things and not really hear it, which simply means that we hear words, but we're not able to comprehend the meaning. We're not able to mix that with faith, and we're not able to utilize those things which we have heard. Now, what I've just said was an important fact. That is, people can hear without hearing. And my goal is not only for you to hear God's word, but for you to be able to say, you know what? I see that. I understand that. I comprehend that. I appreciate that. I am at the point where I want to take those things and I want to blend them into my life to the point that I'm able to utilize and apply those truths which I'm hearing. Are you with me? Did you hear what I just said? There's a difference between hearing and hearing. And so what I'm trying to do, and this is the reason why I've come back to this subject again, that I am fully convinced that I need to reiterate things so that we can hear and really hear. And so I want you to see that when God created Adam, he was innocent. I've had difficulty over the years with that word innocent. He was without sin. He was without a sinful nature. Innocent doesn't seem to totally say it for me, but that's okay. That's the best word that I can find at this point. When God created Adam, he was innocent. Then I'm going to try to tell you what I think that word means. He was free from sin. God had given him human life. So we discover that here is Adam in such a magnificent position. He didn't have at that time an old sinful nature. He was not a sinner. He had all the magnificent gifts that God could give at that particular point of time. When God created Adam, he was innocent, free from sin. And God had given him human life. But you'll notice what I'm saying now. Adam, by his own choice, rebelled against God's express will and became a sinner. That's what we have in our verse of Scripture, Romans 5:12. Through him, then, the Bible says, and we're studying it here in Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world and was imputed to all mankind. Now, I realize that some people have said, and you may have thought, and I'm going to go ahead and just repeat this. Some of you have said, I wasn't there. I didn't sin. Adam sinned. Why do I get blamed for Adam's sin? Now, just in case you thought that, let me tell you that had you been there, had I been there, we would have done worse than Adam, if that had been possible. Through him, sin entered into the world and was imputed, this verse of Scripture, Romans 5:12, tells us, to all humanity. So Adam represents the entire human race as its head, and now every person born has inherited Adam's sinful nature. Genesis 5:3, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we understand then that we are sinners. We're born in the condition that Adam and Eve were after the fall. Let's look at that for a few moments. Oh, I'm so tempted to get my diagrams out here and show you because it does say so much. We have body, soul, and spirit, Adam and Eve. When Adam disobeyed, something about him died. It was not his body because he lived some time longer. It was not his soul because he had an eternal soul, as everyone has an eternal soul. So what was it about him died? It was his spirit that died. So now we find that Adam and Eve are not trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. They're body and soul. And so the way we're born is the way they were after the fall. We were born physically alive, spiritually dead. Dichotomous. Are you with me? Did you hear that? You'd say, yes, preacher, I've heard that 1,000 times. You said it before. I realize that. But I want you to see that they immediately decided that they, in human desires, trying to cover up their nakedness. What did they do? They went out and got some fig leaves. All of us are familiar with this. Now, I grew up on a farm, and we had a fig tree, and I want to tell you something that you already know about fig leaves. When fig leaves dry, they're brittle, and they'll fall into 1,000 pieces. And so here they are trying to cover up themselves. It was a symbol of the fact that they wanted to cover up their nakedness, their spiritual nakedness. And you and I are aware of the fact that was human effort. That was the ability of the flesh. And no one in the ability of the flesh can cover up their spiritual nakedness. There are people trying to do that today. They're trying to do it by way of church membership, by way of some church ritual. They're trying to cover up their spiritual nakedness by something that they can do. How tragic and sad, but you realize what happened. God took an innocent animal, and that animal was killed, and that animal's skin was taken. And a beautiful word in the Hebrew language, we see the word for the fig leaves is the word from the Hebrew language belt. From the word of the animal slain, the Hebrew word is the word which means cloak, a complete covering. Now let me quickly tell you, here's body, soul, and spirit. Here's Adam and Eve have been provided for by our Heavenly Father with the slaying of this animal, symbolic of the fact that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world. They accepted that gift. When they accepted that gift, we see them now back, body, soul, and spirit. But we discover that that spirit has the possession of the old sinful nature. Now, I can get so carried away with this, and I do want to bring you this diagram again. I have it over here, and I'm tempted to go over here and get it and put it on the screen, but I'm not going to do that. I just want you to anticipate the future. All personal sins, then, are a direct result of the sin nature of mankind. And when you study this, please do it by studying Romans chapter 7. Go through that entire seventh chapter of the book of Romans. Now, hastening, let's look at this. Physical life, spiritual death occurred simultaneously to us at birth. When you and I are born, we're born, as I said a moment ago, physically alive, spiritually dead. Please get that in your thinking. You and I came on the scene in need of salvation. We came on the same body. We came on the same soul, which is eternal. But we came on the same dichotomous, spiritually dead. This simply means that there's only one way to have spiritual life, and that is to be born again. The scripture says you must be born again. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God moved in. Regeneration took place. We had the and became the recipient of imputed righteousness. Jesus Christ came to live inside. So now we are body, soul, and spirit, but we still have that sinful nature. Physical life, spiritual death occur simultaneously at birth. Look, if you will, please, at number 2. When a person is born, God places neshama, life, Genesis 2:7, into a created home. I can get carried away by telling you that the word neshama means the breath of life. When a person is born, God places the breath of life, Genesis 2:7, into a great created home. And the created home is that soul. God cannot impute without that life having a place, a home, for it to go. And the home is the soul. If you remember a few moments ago, I gave you various aspects related to the soul, gave you scriptures related to the soul. My temptation is to bring that same diagram, that same picture back for you, but I won't do it. God cannot impute life without that life having a place, a home, for it to go. The home is the soul. Roman numeral 3, the old sinful nature is not a part of that home. In other words, when man was first created, there was no contamination there. There was a body. The body was complete. There was a soul. The soul was unspotted. And there was a spirit, the spirit undefiled. We're going back and looking at Adam before the fall. Adam and Eve, body, soul, and spirit. We discover that when man was first created, there was no contamination. There was a body that was complete. There was a soul unspotted. There was a spirit undefiled. You may say, well, why are you repeating that? I want you to see the condition that Adam and Eve were in before the fall. Roman numeral 4. When man refused God's direct command, Adam's nature, body of corruption, flesh, old man, carnal, Adam's trend, sin entered the genetically prepared home. I want you to know that I've analyzed this sentence over and over again. And I've gone back into my notes and I've changed it and I've sent it over to Mike and Edie to put on the internet. But I want you to see that I have analyzed this and I've looked at it a lot longer than you have. So I'm just trying to let you see, I want you to see that when man refused God's direct command, Adam's nature, body of corruption, flesh, old man, carnal, Adam's sin, sin then entered the genetically prepared home, the old sinful nature. The home for the imputation of Adam's sin is the old sinful nature. How can I explain this even in greater detail? Well, I won't do it. I'll just continue. The body of corruption is the old sin nature, is acquired genetically, while Adam's sin is imputed to us. We're talking about us today. So we have to say then that we're duplicates of Adam. Most of us are aware of the fact that we have that sinful nature, but we probably have not realized to the agree that we should, that the old sin nature has its trends. So I'm going to put a word or two about that. Adam's trend, old sin nature, the imputation of Adam's sin, meet us at the point of human birth. All of us have, because of our sinful nature, trends either toward lasciviousness on the one hand, or asceticism on the other hand. Now, you say, what are those words? What does all that mean? Okay, most of you are familiar with the word lascivious, so I don't think I need to explain that, do I? Okay, the other word that I gave you was asceticism. So we have trends toward lasciviousness and asceticism. Asceticism is the word which simply means do-goodism, trying to do good. People fall in the category of leaning heavily in one of the two directions. Each person, because of the trend of their old sinful nature, either leans toward lasciviousness on the one hand, or they lean toward asceticism, good works, being good, good for nothing, on the other hand. Notice how I said that. So all of you are able to see what I'm trying to get over now. I want you to see that you're saying, well, do you know what my trend is? No, it's not for me to be trying to search you out and find out what your trend is. I know what mine is, and I know that you probably, having been in God's Word long enough, you know what your trend is. We're not going to be talking about it. I do say this, however, that all of us, no matter what our major trend is, we have some concepts in relationship to the aspects of the opposite. Asceticism. If you're leaning toward the lascivious side, let me tell you, you also have some ascetic trends. Now, preacher, don't get carried away with this. Okay, I'm going to answer myself and say, go on. Adam's trend, we're talking about lasciviousness on the one hand, asceticism on the other. I always get tickled about this because the lascivious crowd are the ones who couldn't care less, oftentimes, and the ascetic crowd are the do-getters. They're the ones who are always looking around to see how bad other people are. And the lascivious crowd, they don't care what the ascetics think. If they think that they're bad, well, they just let them think they're bad. That's okay. I won't get into that anymore. Let's go on. Number 5, understanding the difference between Adam 1 and Adam 2. Adam 1 sinned, we're talking about in the Old Testament, Adam 1 sinned, acquired an old sin nature. But let's look at this for a moment. What about Jesus Christ? This is our verse of Scripture. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Look back at verse 11. And knowing this, But we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I must tell you that as I've analyzed this, I have seen the importance of me pointing out the fact that Jesus Christ had no old sin nature. You've heard this before. Let me repeat. Jesus Christ was virgin conceived, virgin born. The old sin nature is passed down not from the mother to the child, but from the dad to the child. And so every person here has an old sinful nature because your old sinful nature was passed down to you, not from your mother, but from your dad. Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. So it was the Holy Spirit that brought about his virgin conception and the virgin birth. So Jesus Christ had no spiritual death. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ resisted all temptation. Jesus Christ did not have an old sinful nature. It's important for all of us to be able to see and hear this thousands of times. Jesus Christ was the only one qualified to go to the cross and bear your sins and mine. In the eternal ages past, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, they analyzed your situation and mine. And Deity 2 said, in essence, to the Father, Deity 1, I'll go to the earth and become the God-man, sinless, pure. I'll go to the cross and I'll die for the sins of mankind. God imputed to us Adam's sin so that he could impute to the Lord Jesus Christ our personal sins. When Christ was on the cross, all personal sins of mankind were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what this does for you, but I'll tell you, when you and I realize that every sin that you've ever committed and every sin that you will ever commit in the future, every sin, no matter past, present, or future, was nailed to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, that's something for us to be aware of. In your bulletin today, you have an insert. Take that insert and let's look at it for just a moment. At salvation, what happens? At salvation, God gives His absolute righteousness to each one of us as born-again believers. It's important for you to take this insert home with you. Look it over, analyze it over and over again. At salvation, God gives His absolute righteousness to you as a new believer. Number two, the new believer becomes a child of God and a member of the royal family. Over the last weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of aristocracy. And I don't want you to misunderstand when I talk about the word aristocracy. It simply means that God has placed us as a born-again believer into the royal family. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How fantastic that is. Looking at it from that standpoint, we are aristocratic. We're members of the royal family. A new believer becomes a child of God. Number two, a member of the royal family. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's right man, and the bride, all born-again believers of the church age, make up the bride, which is the church. How fantastic this is. Number four, the new believer in the church age becomes a member of the church universal, which is called the body of Christ. Now, do you understand what I mean when I talk about the universal church? I'm talking about born-again believers, whether they're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutheran, Catholics, you just name it on down, all of the different denominations, you name it all. In all of these churches, there are some people who are saved, and there are some people who are not saved. There are some people who have been born into God's kingdom. There are some who have not been born into God's kingdom. Let me tell you, every person born into God's kingdom makes up this body called the universal body. Now notice, if you will, please, the new believer in the church age becomes a member of the church universal, which is called the body of Christ. Verse number five, at the moment of salvation, The believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit enters the new believer into union with Christ. Because of the believer's new position in Christ, he shares Christ's inheritance, he shares Christ's righteousness, and he has eternal security so that he can never lose that salvation. God doesn't sponsor any flops. In John we read, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I'm having fun today, are you? Number six, at salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, at regeneration, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, God worked the miracle of regeneration and brought you into His family, and you became a recipient of imputed righteousness. Number seven, never before in history has the Holy Spirit indwelt anyone other than Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. At this time, the believer is given many invisible assets for time and for eternity. We have before us today a fantastic verse of Scripture. Look at it again, please. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam 1, sin entered into the world, death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all have sinned. And through Adam 2, Jesus Christ, salvation has been provided for everyone." Now, in this service, we ask the question about the Holy Spirit working in relationship to physical life. In the next session, we're going to be talking about the human spirit. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to open our minds and hearts to the wonderful Word of God. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as the God-man to go to the cross and bear our sins. There are people hearing this message today, so perhaps some who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Help them to understand that God loves them, Christ died for them, and they can become a member of the family of God by believing and accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We realize that the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." We realize that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so we pray that there will be those, even at this very moment, who will accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.